You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Leo. What a joy it is for me to be here with you today. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity, and though this is my first time speaking at Southwestern Seminary, there are so many people here who I love and who I thank God for, and I want you to know how much I love your president. I don't care what name he calls me. I don't care if he calls me a cheapskate. I still love your president here at Southwestern Seminary. He's made such an impression on my life. He's a hero to me. Dr. Patterson, thank you for the honor of being here in this place. And I want to say to you how thankful we are at Bell Shoals that in just a few weeks, we're going to have a team of about 20 Southwestern students, led also by Dr. Matt Queen and Dr. Dean Sieverhagen, and we're going to be going door to door in a community in our area. There are about 350,000 people who live in the immediate vicinity around where our church is, and we're going to be visiting around 3,500 homes, sharing the gospel with them. We're taking our middle school students, our high school students, our college students and young singles, and we're going to do everything we can do to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ in those days. So if you're able to come for that, I am so thankful that you're coming. And if you're not coming, please be praying for that team that's coming to Brandon, Florida, right outside of Tampa, to work with Bell Shoals to share the gospel in our community. We're just really, really excited about that. And I'm excited for you on this first week, or I guess the first full week, and maybe the second week of seminary for you. And I'm praying that you're having a great, great semester thus far, and I pray that God will do great things in your life this semester. I want you to hear me say something very clearly at the beginning of this message. God has a vision for your life that you can't see yet. And it's a vision for your life and a purpose for your life that is far greater than anything you could ever ask Him for, far greater than anything you could even imagine. And that's what I want to talk to you about today as we open God's Word to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Will you turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21 in just a moment. As you're making your way there, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. His name is Paul Little, and his name is Paul Little. You know, the name Paul means small, and his last name is Little, and he's a little guy. I mean, if you see Paul, he's sort of a shorter guy, and he's small framed, and he has sort of what I would call a little personality. He's quiet. He's very kind and has sort of quiet manners as he talks to you. But there are some things about him that still bear witness to what Paul Little has spent most of his life doing. His haircut is still high and tight. His hair is just shaved as close as it can be. And his physical frame, though he's small, you can tell that his arms and his legs and his chest and every muscle of his body seems to be made out of rock. I mean, he's just as solid as he can be. And then he puts on his Marine Corps dress blue uniform that he's never had to have altered, even though now he's moving from his 40s into his 50s. And he puts that hat on and he pulls down the brim until it's covering his eyes. And all of a sudden, my friend Paul Little, who generally is meek and mild, becomes what he has been for a career. He becomes a Marine drill instructor, and instantly he is the most intimidating person I have ever known. I mean, anything he says, you do it, because he's got the face, he's got the voice, he's got the look. He is a drill instructor. And he spent a career taking young men and those who came into the Marine Corps, and they came from all kinds of backgrounds with all kinds of motivations for being there in all kinds of different physical condition when they get there. And in just a few weeks of boot camp, he turns them into Marines. And I asked him one time, Paul, how did you do it? I mean, how do you do the job of a drill instructor? He said, Pastor, the secret is this. From the first day of boot camp, I had a vision for them that they could not see yet. He said, I knew how I wanted them to stand. I knew how I wanted them to walk. I knew how I wanted them to talk. I knew how I wanted them to think. I knew everything I wanted to see in them. I had a vision for them that they could not see, but I saw it. And he said, and I worked on them and I worked in them until that vision I had for them became a reality. I remind you of my main point for today. God has a vision for you that you can't see yet. It's a vision that's greater than anything you could ever ask for or even imagine. And he will work in you and on you and through you to make that vision a reality. And that's what Paul is praying for as he prays for the believers in Ephesus, beginning in verse 14 of our text. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer. Now here's the benediction. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we say, amen. He's praying for them and he's saying, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think for his glory through Christ Jesus in you, his church. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. And as we look at the verses that precede that benediction where Paul says God's able to do more than we could ever imagine to bring about his vision in our lives, I want to talk to you about why God is working and how God works to do far more than you can imagine to accomplish his vision for you. The first thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that God's strength is greater than you can ever imagine. The Word of God says that God is doing something in your life and he has strength to do far more than you can imagine. Look what he prays in verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, in that verse, there are several words that the Bible uses to talk about the strengthening power of God. The Bible says that we can be strengthened by God with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The word strengthened there means to take something that is weak, to take something that has no strength, and to make it strong. And the Bible says that God can work in your life, though you yourself may be very weak. He can work in your life to give you strength that you would not otherwise have, so that you can have his might. The word might there is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamo, dynamic, dynamite. All those different words come from that Greek word dunamis. In the verb form, the word dunamis is often translated God can. It is God's ability to do whatever needs to be done in your life and my life so that he can accomplish his vision in us. There are 10 words that I've learned in my life that have transformed my life. Here's what they are. I can because God can and he lives in me. I can because God can and he lives in me. Would you be willing just to say those 10 words with me right now? I can, say it, because God can, and he lives in me. Though I myself may have no strength, I can because he can, and he lives in me. And the Bible says that he is able to strengthen me in the inner man through his Spirit. Now our outer man is continually wasting away, and I'll prove it to you right now. First of all, I can prove it to you because the Bible says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, our outer man is wasting away. But I can prove it to you right now physically that your outer man is wasting away. Do this experiment with me. Just take your hand and pinch the knuckle on your index finger. Will you just do that? Pinch that knuckle on the index finger until the skin is... Are you doing it, Dr. Patterson? Pinch that knuckle on your index finger. Now let it go. If you were 6 years old, that skin would have already returned to its original place. if you're 16 to 26, it's already begun to smooth down even as I'm talking. If you're 36, 46, 56, just do like that and it'll go away. If you're really ancient, if you're, say, 71 years old, like somebody that I know, you might want to consider using some type of emollient or skin softener or something, and eventually it'll go away. Because here's what's happening. Your body is wasting away and wearing out. Does anybody want to disagree with me on that? That's what's happening to us. But the Bible says that through the Holy Spirit of God, we can have power in the inner man that we would not otherwise have, so that day by day by day by day, we're gaining strength in Jesus Christ. If I want to stand for Him and have Him do what He wants to do in my life, I've got to rely on His strength, which is greater than anything you could ever imagine. The Bible says that His strength is greater than you can imagine. But then I want you to see a second thing the Bible talks about. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think to fulfill His purpose in our lives. Secondly, because His presence is greater than we could ever imagine. His presence is greater than we could ever imagine. Now, in verse 16, it says that we are strengthened through His Spirit. His Spirit lives inside of every believer. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. He is present with you. He's in your inner man. And then it continues into the next verse, and there's a second petition that also has to do with the presence of God in our lives. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you were saved, Jesus came to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God desires that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. Now, to dwell, that word to dwell means to take up residency somewhere. It means to make yourself at home. It means to settle down. It means to be comfortable. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ living inside of you, God wants to dwell in your heart through faith. Now, it's one thing to let somebody in the house. It's another thing to tell them, make yourself at home. I can invite somebody into my house, and I can say, you know, if somebody comes to my house to deliver something, he may come in, and he comes into the foyer, and I say, stop right here, and we'll sign and do what we need to do. But I've let him in the house, but I haven't told him to make himself at home. Or I can invite you over for dinner. And I can say, okay, come on in, and you come in the house, but I'm still in control of where we're going to go. We'll go to the kitchen or the dining room, and we'll eat. And then after that, we'll go to the living room, and we'll visit. But I'm still in control. I haven't said make yourself at home. If I invite you into my house, and I say make yourself at home, and I mean it, where can you go? Anywhere. You can go in every room. You can open every door. You can go through my drawers if you want to. I'm talking about the piece of furniture, by the way. You can go wherever you want to go in my house if I bring you in and say, make yourself at home, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's what the Word of God is saying. Christ makes Himself at home in our hearts as by faith we trust Him more and more and open up more of our lives to Him. A long time ago, Robert Munger wrote a great book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And he gives this story about bringing Jesus into his home and taking Jesus to the different rooms. They go to the library, and all of a sudden he sees that some of the books and some of the reading material there is not pleasing at all to Jesus. And Jesus begins to clean things out. And then they go into the dining room and they discover that some of his appetites and the things that he hungers for are not pleasing to Jesus. And Jesus begins to replace those appetites. And then he goes into the living room, the place where life really happens. And Jesus says, I want to spend time with you. That's why I love that song, brother. I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to dwell in your heart through faith. But here's what we often do. We invite Jesus in and we say, Jesus, this is your chair. This is the best chair in the house. I want you to have the best chair, Jesus, because you're Lord. You're Jesus. You take this chair. And Jesus, I'll bring you anything you want. I'm here to serve you. I'll bring you, you know, I've read the Bible. You like fishes and loaves. I'll bring you fishes and loaves to eat. Jesus, I'll bring you some water. You can turn it into whatever you want to. Whatever you want, Jesus, I'll bring it to you. And Jesus, now, I'm so glad you're here. And every morning, I'm going to give you 5 minutes right here, Jesus. 5 minutes. 5 minutes I'm going to give you. And then at the end of the day, I'll be tired and I'll have a hard time really composing my thoughts for Jesus again. I'll come and I'll give you 5 more minutes. Jesus is the best chair in the house. I'll spend several minutes a day with you. You're welcome here. I'll bring you whatever you want. But Jesus, you stay right here. Don't get up. Don't go into any of my closets. You stay right here. And here's what I think Jesus says. He didn't come into your life to take a seat. He came into your life to take over. And for Christ to dwell in your heart through faith means saying, Jesus, every room, every door, everything is absolutely open to you. Because Jesus, I know you have a vision for my life that I can't see yet, and it's greater than anything that I can imagine, and I want you to work that in my life. And so I want your presence to just fill my life. There's a third petition that Paul makes in this, and it has to do with the love of Christ, and it's my third point. And that's the love of God. God's love is greater than you could ever imagine. Continue reading with me in verse 17. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He begins to pray for them to know the love of Christ, to know God's love, which is greater than anything we can ever imagine. He begins to pray that they would be rooted in love. That's an agricultural term. It means to grow deep roots into the very love of God. And then he uses the word grounded. That's an architectural term. It means to be built on the foundation of the love of God. And then after he talks about growing deep roots into God's love and building your life on the foundation of God's love, he starts to talk about the different dimensions of God's love. He says, I want you to be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Think about those dimensions of God's love. Think about how wide God's love is. His love is so wide, there's nobody that Jesus does not love. He loved hard-headed people like Peter. He loved sinful people like the woman caught in adultery. He loved religious people, proud people like Nicodemus. He loved hostile people like Saul of Tarsus. He loved all kinds of people. And so we can recognize there's no one we could ever stand in front of on the face of God's earth and not be able to say, God loves you and Jesus died for you. Thank God for the width of his love. But then he also talks about the length of his love. Have you ever asked yourself this question? When did God start loving you? How long has God loved you? Did he start loving you when you surrendered to ministry and said, I'll come to Southwestern Seminary? Oh no, friend, he loved you long before that. Did he love you when you trusted Christ as your Savior and surrendered to him as Lord? Friend, he loved you long before that. Well, you say, did he love me when he knit me together in my mother's womb and my parts then were unseen to anybody else but him? No, he loved you long before that. Friend, I'll tell you, there has never been a time in eternity that God has not loved you personally and fully, the length of his love. And then he talks about the height of God's love. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. There he is surrounded by adoring angels that shout out back and forth in antiphonal chorus for all eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. But can I tell you something? Even in that exalted high place, he has not forgotten your name. He loves you in that place. And he sees you and he has a purpose for your life. And then the Bible talks about the depth of his love. When you're at the lowest points in your life, that's often when God shows his love to you in the greatest way. Tim Vanderveen was a recent college graduate. Tall, handsome, had curly blonde hair, broad shoulders, great personality. Everybody loved him. Graduated from a school in Michigan. Took a job at a good company in Grand Rapids. He'd been working there just for a little while. He was already making a big impression on the people there, and he was moving up in the corporate structure. But one day in November, Tim just started feeling really bad. He thought he had the flu. So he checked himself into the hospital. They started doing some tests on him, and he called a friend of his. He said, "Listen, I know you're about 2 hours away, but my mom and dad are on a trip to Europe, and they can't be here with me. Would you come? I think they're going to have to keep me overnight. I'm not sure what's wrong with me. I think I've got the flu." In about 3 hours, his friend got there. And by that time, they had the test results back, and Tim Vanderveen discovered that day that he had leukemia. It was a battle that he would fight for 3 years, and in a physical sense, he lost that battle, but in a very real way, he won. 3 years later, the same friend comes to the same hospital to visit Tim. Tim's mother's in the corner of the room, crying, just sitting there on the floor. Tim's legs look like just bones. They put a pillow between his knees just to give him some comfort so that his legs aren't rubbing up against each other. He's lying on his side, and they've got his head propped up with pillows because he can't raise his head anymore. His friend comes and kneels down beside of him, and he says, "Tim, buddy, I love you." Tim looks at his friend. He says, "I've learned something." Now, when your dying friend tells you that he's learned something, you listen to what he says. He said, "I've learned something." His friend said, "Well, what is it, Tim?" He said, "I've learned that life is not like a VCR." Well, that didn't make any sense. But you don't tell your dying friend that the thing he's just told you that he's learned doesn't make any sense. And so his friend said, "Well, Tim, what do you mean?" He said, "Life is not like a VCR. You can't fast forward through the bad stuff." He said, "But I know that Jesus is with me in every frame. And right now, that's enough." Life is not like a VCR. Sometimes we wish it were, right? We wish we could just push a button because we're in the middle of something that is so hard. And we wish we could just push that button, go zip, and be on the other side of it, and it's done. But that's not the way we live life. We live it one day, 1 hour, sometimes one moment at a time. And some of you are here right now and you're going through something. If you could push a button and get on the other side of it instantly, you would. And that's not the way it works. But can I tell you something? The love of Jesus Christ is with you in every moment. And in the lowest points of your life, the depths of his love is enough. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't let go of you. He has a purpose for your life. He has a vision for your life. It's greater than what you can see. It's greater than anything you can imagine. So Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 19. He says, "I want you to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." It's at those deep times, those low times in our lives when we experience the depths of God's love. It's then that what we know in our mind becomes real in our hearts, and that knowledge that we have of God's love, we discover it's even, his love is even greater than anything we could know. It's greater than anything we could ever know in our minds, in our experience. We experience its depths. There's a fourth thing that Paul prays for, and this is the concluding point for my message today. Number four, the Bible says that God's fullness is greater than you can imagine. Verse 19, the end of the verse is the final petition that Paul makes here. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love the language there. He didn't just say that you may be filled with God. He didn't just say that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He didn't say that. That you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. And I can't help but believe that when he talks about this in verse 19 of chapter 3, that he's making reference to it again in chapter 5, verse 18, when he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the fullness of God. That's a term of complete control. It means to let God control totally who you are. It means it's a word of complete surrender. It means giving yourself totally to Him. And when you give yourself to Him that way, His fullness is far greater than anything you could ever imagine. After 23 years of serving and preaching and just seeing God's people as they serve in His church, I'm convinced that the thing we need most is the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God and the fullness of God upon our ministry. That's why the Word of God commands us on a day-by-day basis to be filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Every morning before I wake up, before I get out of bed, I pray, Father, today fill me with your Spirit. Lord, just empty out anything in me that displeases you. Fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory. Today, because I can't do it apart from His fullness. My church is about an hour away from the Magic Kingdom. And so we have people who have been part of the Disney organization there in our church. And we've gone there a lot. The first year we were there, we bought season passes. And our son was at the right age where we just really enjoyed that. But not too long ago, I was in a seminar. And a man who spent his career training Disney cast members talked about the way they do things at Disney University. When you go to become a cast member at Disney, you go to Disney U, and they do all these things. They have one principle that they teach all their cast members, and it's very simple. Here's what it is. Snow White never has a bad day. And they tell this story. Imagine a family, mom, dad, three kids, are traveling for their Disney vacation. They travel for hours by however they're getting there, whether it's car or plane or bus, however they're getting there. They travel for hours. And for the last several hours and even for months before that, as soon as they heard they were going to Disney, the three kids have been talking about one thing. They can't wait to get to the Magic Kingdom and to get Snow White's autograph. They've been talking about it. They can't wait to see her. And so they get into the Magic Kingdom. They're walking down Main Street, USA. Mom and Dad have stopped and gotten some coffee just to sort of refresh themselves. And the kids are running ahead down Main Street. And they see the back of the character they know is Snow White. And they run up to her. And they're saying, Snow White, we're here. We want your autograph. What they don't know is Snow White is having a bad day. There was terrible traffic all the way into the Magic Kingdom. All seven dwarves are grumpy. And she's just having a bad day. And they come up and they say, Snow White, we want your autograph. And she turns around and she says, leave me alone. I'm having a bad day. And not only does she say that, I mean, you know, she's got a cigarette hanging out one side of her mouth and her wig's pushed back on her head and her dress is all wrinkled and dirty. Has that ever happened at the Magic Kingdom, yes or no? No. Here's why. Snow White never has a bad day because she represents Snow White and she represents Disney. She represents the Magic Kingdom. She doesn't get to have a bad day. Now, can I tell you something? When it comes to representing Jesus Christ, you and I really don't get to have a bad day. You say, Stephen, do you mean that we'll never have a bad day? No, you will have a bad day. But that should never stand in the way of you representing Jesus Christ and living out the vision that he has for your life. So how do you keep Snow White from having a bad day? Two options. One option is just to be fake. I just put that out there. Just be fake. You're having a bad day? Fake it. Act like you're having a good day when you're having a bad day. And there are people who do. There are people who fake the Christian life. There are people who fake ministry. There are preachers who they're just fake. Everything about them's fake. They talk in a fake voice. And they fake concern, and they fake ministry, and they fake it, fake it, fake it, fake, fake, fake all the time. And if this offends you, it's because you're a fake. Faking it doesn't work. Because for one thing, people can tell when you're faking it. Have you ever had somebody give you fake ministry and you knew they were faking it? Yeah, you have. And you can tell when you're faking it. And God can tell when you're faking it. So faking it really is not an option. Don't be fake. Here's the other option. Be filled. Yes. Yes. To come to the one who has greater resources than you and to say to him, Lord, I am weak, strengthen me. Lord, I am empty, fill me. Lord, I can't do this alone, give me your presence. Lord, I am hurting. Give me your love. Because God, I know that you have a vision for me that I can't see yet. And Lord, I know it's greater than I could ever ask or imagine. Pray with me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you call us to know you, to walk with you, to be filled with you. I thank you for every person in this room today. Thank you for the calling you have on each life here today. Thank you for the vision and the purpose you have for us that's greater than what we can see. And Lord, we thank you that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ask or imagine according to your power that works in us. And now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to invite you right now to come before the Lord and in your own heart, just say, Lord, right now, fill me. Through your Holy Spirit, fill me and use me today for your glory. Lord, I pray for those who are in this place, who are at that deep place in their lives. They need to experience the depths of your love. I pray, Lord, for those who have grown discouraged, I pray that you would strengthen them today. And Lord, we're going to look to you to do far more than we could ask or think. And now to you be glory in your church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we say amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.